Good morning. You guys have things that make you afraid? Are there things that you're afraid of? You think of things that might make you afraid? Nothing makes you afraid? You're not scared of anything? You're scared of the dark, yep, absolutely. Okay, you can't think of anything off the top of your head that you're afraid of. Everybody gets afraid of various things. Some famous people, John Madden. You guys may not know John Madden. I knew him as a sports commentator. He used to be a football coach. He was afraid of flying. Yeah, not him flying, but being on planes. All right, he was afraid of flying in planes, so much so that he spent $800,000 to buy a bus that he could ride around everywhere in. I guess if you have money, that helps with your fear. Johnny Depp, you guys know, probably don't know, but you know Jack Sparrow, the pirate from Pirates of the Caribbean. Johnny Depp, you know what makes him shake in his boots? Clowns. Yeah, he's afraid of clowns. It's kind of a weird thing for an actor to be afraid of. I just feel like actors are glorified clowns anyway. Liam Neeson plays the Jedi, Qui-Gon Jinn. Liam Neeson, we know him from a lot of action movies and stuff. He's afraid of heights. Seems kind of like an odd thing for a Jedi to be afraid of, but he's afraid of heights. Oh, here, Scarlett Johansson plays Black Widow in the Avengers movies, right? Black Widow, she's afraid of insects. Yeah, all right, so yeah, she plays Black Widow. She's afraid of cockroaches mostly. Nicole Kidman, afraid of butterflies. Odd, but she is. And Justin Timberlake, afraid of spiders. So, yeah. Yeah, so Spider-Man would make him, yeah, he'd be scared of Spider-Man. A lot of us can get afraid. We can get afraid of a lot of things. And God knows that. God knows that, you know, we can be frightened by various things. But he doesn't want that to keep us from doing things. He doesn't want our fears to stop us from doing things like obeying him and stuff like that. In fact, there's a story about the Israelites in that when they are on the verge of going into the promised land and Moses is there with them, and Moses goes ahead and he sends spies, one from each tribe. So there's 12 spies that go into the land, to the promised land that they're supposed to inherit. And 10 were bad and 2 were good, if you know that story, right? If you know the children's song. And 10 came back and gave a bad report. And they said, well, you know, the land is great and it's beautiful and it's fantastic, but there's giants in the land. Have you ever thought about being afraid of giants? No, that's not something that we're afraid of today. We're not afraid of giants, all right? Tall people don't scare us. But sometimes short people do. But my wife, I mean, she... But anyway, they... She can be scary when she wants to be. But they were afraid of these giants, and they gave a bad report, and everybody got scared, so scared that they didn't want to take the land. They didn't want to obey God. And they got so scared that the fear kept them from obeying God. And God was like, but I'm going to be with you. Like, I'm going to help you. Like, I'm here with you, right? And these are the people that saw him take out the Egyptians that were chasing them. They saw the fire and the smoke on the Mount Sinai, and yet they were too afraid to go into the promised land. And God, so they don't want to, so they didn't want to follow what God wanted to do because of fear. And we don't want to do that. We don't want our fear to keep us from obeying God. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we go to Junior Church and learn more.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. It's good to see everybody. I appreciate Ben preaching my place last week as we were on vacation. It was really kind of a staycation, you know. It always cost too much money to go anywhere, nowadays especially. But during our staycation, I had a little great-granddaughter who was born. I don't know why I didn't put up a photo. My gracious. It'll be up next week, okay? It'll be up next week. I want you to open your Bibles to Numbers, if you will, please. Numbers 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 13. Today I'm starting a two-part sermon series that I've titled Faith versus Fear. And today we're going to be talking about the effects of fear. And then next Sunday we'll be talking about the effects of faith. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, there is a parenthetical statement. It says this: it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Now, how long? I want to just hear from you, so I want you to answer out loud. How long do you suppose it would take to walk from Indianapolis to Cincinnati? How long do you think it would take? 4 days, okay. Someone said 4 days. Anybody else? How long do you think it would take? 11 days. Anybody else? What do you think? Anybody else? Have you ever tried walking from Indianapolis? Okay. According to Google Maps, it is around 112 miles from Indianapolis to Cincinnati. Now, if you go by car, it says here it only takes you an hour and 46 minutes, okay? An hour and 46 minutes. And so here is 112 miles, about the same distance from Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, to Kadesh Barnea and surrounding country known as the Promised Land or the Land of Canaan. And it's called the Promised Land because it was the land that God had promised to give the Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, because of Abraham's faith in God. Abraham is known as the father of faith. Now, I'm not sure how long it would actually take for us to walk from Indianapolis to Cincinnati, but I believe it is safe to say that it would not take us 40 years. You agree with that? I don't think it would take us 40 years to walk 112 miles. But that is exactly how long it took Moses and the children of Israel to get from Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, to the Promised Land, a 110 mile trip. It took 40 years. And obviously their journey would require a little more time than ours, since they had to cross a hot and dusty, desert, and there were, of course, thousands of people making the journey. When you got more people, it's going to take a little bit longer. I can remember trips that my family took, in the car coming from Indianapolis to Oklahoma. When my daughters were younger, we had to stop every 30 minutes for them to go to potty, okay? So it took a long time, a lot longer than it would normally take to get there. But yet, even so, Scripture tells us that we just read in Deuteronomy 1, verse 2, that it was only an 11-day journey by a road, no less. 11 days to get there. So why would an 11-day journey turn into 40 years? And no, it wasn't because of the blistering sun and hot sand. It wasn't because, stragglers kept slowing them down, and nor was it because Moses wanted to take the scenic route, It was nothing like that. It was all because of fear. Fear is what kept them from going from this destination, Mount Sinai, the Promised Land, in 11 days. And Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, we find God telling Moses to send out 12 spies from every tribe of Israel to explore the land of Canaan that God had promised to give to them. And while the Israelites were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, God told them that he was going to rescue them from their captivity and lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey, Exodus 3, verse 17. And the land of Canaan, well, that was prime real estate. I mean, it was theirs for the taking, a promise that God made to their father Abraham. And so in sending the 12 spies to explore the land, God really is just merely, you know, confirming to the Israelites that the promised land was exactly everything that he said that it was going to be. Because he knew they would come back and say, man, it's everything God says it is. And as our text opens, the children of Israel are practically there. I mean, they're practically there. I mean, they can see the promised land. And, you know, and it's been long in coming. The Israelites as a nation have been held in Egyptian captivity for over 400 years. And the story of the promised land had been passed down from generation to generation. And now this generation, under the leadership of Moses, is finally going to possess the land that God had promised to give them. The spies are sent out for 40 days, and when they return, they come back with this report. Follow with me, Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 26 and 27. And so the spies come back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And it gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. I mean, sure enough, the land was exactly what God had promised. And it was theirs for the taking. God was on their side. Okay? It doesn't Paul say something about if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? God was on their side. There was nothing that could stop them. But then their fear took over. Look at the next verse, verse 28. In verse 28 it says, but again the spies are talking, but the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Enoch there. I mean, suddenly, reality sets in. I mean, there are people already living in the land that God had promised to give them. There are giants in the land. And in order to claim it as their own, they're going to have to fight. And frankly, most of them just weren't ready. They just weren't up to that. Their enthusiasm vanished once again. And the people of God began to doubt the power of God that he had demonstrated to them over and over and over again. And now they're beginning to doubt. I don't know if God's big enough for this task or not. And because of their lack of faith and the promise and power of God, they spend the better days of part of the next 40 years right there in the very same spot with the promised land in their sights. And here they are bogged down in their fear and uncertainty. I mean, it'd be like us walking from Indianapolis to Cincinnati and get stuck at the Indiana and Ohio border for 40 years. I mean, here they are. All they have to do is walk across 11 days to get there, and it takes them 40 years. So from our study, what are the effects? The effects of fear. Number one, fear causes one to focus on obstacles. What does fear cause? To focus on obstacles. Verse 28. Again, the objective here is taking the land that God had promised to the children of Israel. And the land was everything that God had promised it would be, but he did not mention the occupants. Okay? God doesn't say anything about the occupants, the giants of the land. And the reason is because to God, that is not an obstacle. Okay? Giants? You know, that is not an obstacle. The Israelites should have already figured that out. I mean, after all, with God on their side, they have accomplished the impossible. They have escaped captivity from the most powerful nation on earth at this time, Egypt. That they witnessed the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt. They saw God, through Moses, part the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry land, not on muddy land. They crossed on dry land, and then the sea comes back as the Egyptian army is approaching and drowns the Egyptian army. And yet none of that matters, because they have allowed the next obstacle. The next obstacle down the road to negate their faith that God has said that I can do. It's already yours. All you have to do is take the land. Friends, obstacles are the frightening things that we see when we take our eyes off of the objective that God puts before us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says that we live by faith, not by sight. Recite this with me. We live by faith, not by sight. And when we stop living by faith, that's when fear takes over. That's when the obstacles set before us become bigger than our God. It's when we cease living by faith. Church, how many times have we allowed potential obstacles to prevent us from reaching our goals or from reaching our objectives? How many times have we done that? I mean, whatever our objective is, you know, to lose weight, yeah, that's a tough one. To get out of debt. To get a college degree. To change careers. To get married, to buy a house, to tell your coworker about Jesus, to get into the ministry, whatever that objective is, there are steps and strategies to achieving that objective. And sometimes we become so overwhelmed and frightened by the steps that we quit before we even get started. And this is what happened to the children of Israel. I mean, their eyes had been fixed on possessing the promised land, but then they allow the pessimism of 10 of the spies to completely dash their hopes and dreams of finally putting down roots and building a home and starting a community that they could finally call their own. And they allow the pessimism of these 10 spies to cause fear to take over their life. But secondly, fear causes one to emphasize personal weakness. What does it cause? To emphasize personal weaknesses. Let's read on. Let's go down here, verses 30 through 33. Again, the 10 spies, 10 of the 12 spies says, we can't take the land. Verse 30 says, but then Caleb, one of the spies, silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. We can certainly do it. Say that with me. We can certainly do it. But the man who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. I mean, they are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had experienced. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are a great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak comes from Nephilim. Notice what they said. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Again, there were 12 spies who went to explore the land, but only two came back saying that with God's help, we can take the land, Caleb and Joshua. And we're going to be studying about their faith next week. But as soon as Caleb speaks up and says, we can take possession of the land, 10 of the spies shoots him down. And they retorted in verse 32, we can't. I mean, we can't attack these people. they are stronger than we are. Friends, when our focus is on the potential obstacles in our way, fear kicks in and immediately takes us to our weaknesses, to the reasons why we are unable to accomplish the objective that we have set before us. And people will say, well, I'm just not smart enough. Or I'm not talented enough. I'm not good looking. You know, I'm overweight. I can't teach a class. With my past, I can never become a minister. And on the excuses go. All of the weaknesses that we think that we have, and we say, I can't do this, even though God said to do it, I can't do it because of this weakness in our lives. And friends, fear generates negativity and stops productivity. And that's why Satan uses it as a weapon to attack God's people. And that's why the Bible commands us, fear not and do not be afraid, are repeated more times in the Bible than any other command, where God says, fear not. Say that with me. Fear not. God says, don't fear. But then the 10 spies conclude their argument with this defeatist assumption in verse 33. We seem like grasshoppers. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Friends, I want you to understand that the way that we view ourselves, either negatively or positively, is often what we resign to be. That's what we resign to be. I mean, if we have a victim mentality, then we will be a victim. If we see ourselves as losers, then we will be a loser. On the other hand, if we can be like the Apostle Paul and believe what he said in Philippians 4, verse 13, where he says that I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, you know, we can accomplish great things to the power of God, not by our power, not by our strength, but through God. Amen? That's how we accomplish these things. Paul said that through Christ, I'm strengthened. And he said that while he was in prison waiting possible execution. And he said, man, with the power of God, I can do whatever God wants me to do. I mean, the Israelites were defeated because before they even attempted to take the land, their fear had defeated them. And it's not enough for these 10 spies to believe this report for themselves. We can't take the land. There are giants of the land. And it's not enough that they just believe it for themselves. But what they have to do is they have to, in verse 32, they spread their bad report among the people. I mean, not only do they believe it, but they want everybody else to believe it. I mean, I have seen this happen countless times in the church. Countless times. I mean, if you don't like something, if you don't like a decision the elders make, if you don't like the direction the church may be going, if you don't like this, if you don't like that, whatever it might be, you're going to make sure that no one else likes it. No one else likes it. And so you begin to sabotage campaign, spreading cynicism and half-truths in hopes that enough people will agree with you and stop whatever plan or objective that may be in the works. You don't like it? You want others not to like it. And sure enough, these 10 spies persuaded the people to go along with them in Numbers 14. That they allowed their fear to put a hold on the plans. Now listen to this. They allowed their fear to put a hold on the plans that God had for the Israelites. This wasn't Moses' plan. This wasn't Joshua and Caleb's plan. This is God's plan. It brings us to point number three. Fear causes one to play it safe. What does fear cause us to do? To play it safe. Look at Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, that night, all the people, the community, this is after the bad report is spread through the community. That night, all the people, the community, raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. I mean, wouldn't it be better for us to go back? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Man. I mean, these very people had witnessed the power of God demonstrated time and again. But now when they are on the brink of entering the promised land, they become paralyzed with fear and want to play it safe. In fact, they prefer to return to Egypt. You know, where they had and their ancestors had been enslaved for 430 years. They want to turn back and go back to slavery than to move forward with God on their side to take the land that He had promised to give them. And because of their play-it-safe mentality, the children of Israel were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this generation died off. Friends, I want you to understand that God will take us as far as our faith will take us. And if our faith only takes us to Mount Sinai, that's where we're going to die. Even though God says, man, all you have to do is just cross over there. See it? See the promised land? It's right there. But if our faith only takes us that far, that as it is as far as we will go. Joshua and Caleb, the only two of the 12 spies who were not dismayed by fear, but believed that God would give them the land and give them the strength to take the land, were the only two of this thousands of people this generation. They were the only two who were allowed to enter the promised land because their faith took them to the promised land. And the others' faith took them to die in the desert. So the question is, do we want to go to the promised land or do we want to die in the desert? So what does all this mean to God's people today? Well, this same play it safe attitude also suppresses personal spiritual growth. It suppresses our growth as a Christian. And the play it safe attitude also suppresses a congregational growth. You know, there will always be what ifs, okay? There's always going to be a what if. I mean, when challenged to embark upon a new direction or to make changes that is believed to stimulate excitement and growth within the church, you know, we often, you know, hear defeatist and fearful remarks like, well, this has never been done before here. We've never done this before. Or you might hear, well, this is just going to cost too much money. You ever heard that one? It's going to cost too much. Or we better play it safe. This move, man, it's going to stir up trouble. You know, that's what's going to happen. Or this is the way that we've always done it. You know, we've done it this way. We're going to continue to do it this way. We're going to die in the desert. But this is the way we've always done it. Or sometimes I've heard people, where will all this lead? You know, where will all this lead? Or somebody just simply says, you ever heard this one? I don't like change. You ever heard that one before? Yes. I mean, I've heard that one for decades. I don't like change. I mean, these are much like the remarks made by the 10 of the men who were sent out to spy the land. And as with the spies, many often focus only on the visible. The obstacles, the potential problems, the what-ifs, and allow their fear to cause them to wander in the wilderness of defeat and despair. My friends, there can never be any growth if we are constantly playing it safe. Never be any growth. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ needs fearless leaders like Joshua and Caleb, men and women who will not allow defeatist attitudes of others to thwart the spiritual numerical growth of the church, but are willing to move forward even when it's not popular. Are willing to move forward because they believe God says we can take the land. They believe it. Garfield Christian Church has been in the Bean Creek neighborhood for 101 years. Next month. 101 years. And 63 of those years right here in this location. And some of you, again, were here when this church was first built. You were here, part of this church. But you know, there have been a lot of changes in this neighborhood over the last six decades. Because when this ground was broken on September 3rd, 1959, the preacher Wilbur Harvey and the church leaders believed wholeheartedly that this is where God wanted this church to be. That's what they believed. And over the years, many people, countless numbers of people, have been brought to Christ as the efforts of this church. Man, we can't count them all. Fast forward to 2023. This church is still in this neighborhood because we believe wholeheartedly that God still wants us to be here. That's why we're here. We believe there are still lost souls on these streets surrounding this building who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you still believe that?
Yes.
We believe that the gospel message is just as powerful as it was 63 years ago when this church was first established in this building. Do you still believe that?
Yes.
So yes, the neighborhood has changed. And what I understand, it has changed a lot. But brother and sister, God has not changed. God has not changed. His mission hasn't changed. His message hasn't changed. He still wants to see people saved, and he wants to work through His church to accomplish that task. And the question is, are we willing to be used by God? Are we willing to move beyond our fears and step out on faith? Because whatever obstacles that are personally getting in our way of talking to our family and friends and neighbors and co-workers about Jesus, or what's getting in our way of inviting people to come worship, has already been removed by God. I mean, we need to keep in mind that God wants the people in our lives, those that we love deeply. He wants those people that we love deeply to be saved. Do you believe that God wants your family members to be saved? Man, we got three people who believe that. Do you still believe that God wants your family members to be saved? And your friends? And your neighbors and your co-workers, God still wants them to be saved. And He still wants us to reach out to them and strive to bring them to Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. That's what He wants. And He's already paved the way for their salvation by sending His Son Jesus to the cross. And now He asked us to move beyond our fears and to share His Son Jesus with others. That's our problem. Our problem is not that God doesn't want to see this church grow. Our problem is we aren't willing to move beyond our fears to reach out to people who are lost for Jesus. We're not willing to do that. God wants His church to grow both spiritually and numerically, but we have to be willing to step out on faith and let God work through us. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he says that I planted the seed. I planted the gospel seed. Apollos watered it, but who makes it grow? God makes it grow. So brothers and sisters, let's get out there and start doing some planting. Let's get out there and start doing some watering so that God will once again grow this church. Because until we are out there planting and watering, God says, man, I'm going to take you as far as your faith will take you. If this is it, you will die in the desert. You will die in the desert. But if you are out there sharing your faith and planting that seed, if you're out there watering and cultivating the soil and the seed to make sure that it will flourish and grow, God says, I'll do the rest. I will do the rest. But you have to have faith. Amen? Ben asked the kids earlier, what are you afraid of? I'm afraid I'm going to lose my voice if I don't get a drink of water right now. You know, as kids, we say something like, afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of the test I'm going to be having on Monday. I'm afraid of this, afraid of that. As adults, our fears change. And when it comes to Christians and sharing our faith, we're afraid that we're going to upset somebody. If I talk to them about Jesus, I'm afraid to talk to my coworker about Christ because, you know, he may not want to have anything to do with me anymore. He may not like me anymore. And I've got to see him tomorrow, too, the next day. You know, I've got to work with this guy. So I'm kind of afraid to talk to him about Jesus. We're afraid to talk to our family members. Why is it that we're afraid to talk to our family members about Christ? Are we afraid of the family drama? Are we afraid that we're going to upset them? Are we afraid that, man, you talk to me about Jesus, I'm not going to be there for Thanksgiving dinner, you know? I'm not going to be there. Man, we all have family that have not yet given their lives to Christ. How many of you have somebody in your family haven't given your life to Christ? Will you raise your hand, please? Will you raise your hand? Man, we've got them. But when's the last time you talked to them about Jesus? I mean, be honest with you here, man. It's hard for me too. It is hard for me too. Because I have had family members to get upset. You know, you talk to them about Christ and they get upset. Listen, Fred, I love you, but don't ever talk to me about that again. Don't talk to me about church. You know, I know you're a preacher, but don't talk to me about that, you know. And then all you could say is, man, I'm only talking to you about that because I love you. I want to see you in heaven with me. Because that's really what it's all about, isn't it? And the only way that we can truly grow a church is for us in this auditorium right now, in this sanctuary, to go out there and start planting seeds. Because we can't do it any other way. You know? We can't put a loudspeaker outside, you know. What is that noise I hear every Sunday morning when this big preacher gets up there to preach? What is that? Man, we've got to do it one-on-one. And I think this has been our problem, that we are afraid to do it one-on-one. But we got to start doing that if we really want to make a difference. If we really want to reach out to our friends and family who are lost and bring them to Christ. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And, you know, during this invitation song, it's really, again, designed for us to just to reflect. Reflect on ourselves, reflect upon, you know, how am I living my life, maybe to reflect on people that we have yet to talk to about Jesus, and then ask for courage. I mean, next week we're going to be talking about courage, okay? We're talking about courage, faith, and courage. Because, man, that's what we have to have. Because we can't move beyond fear without courage. And so be here next week. Be here next week as we talk about courage and talk about Joshua and them taking the land and what that meant and what that means today for us as a church. We're here to help. And if today, if we could pray for you for what anything that you're dealing with, a struggle you may be having, a sickness that you're going through, or maybe just say, can you pray for me that I will have more courage to talk to my son, to talk to my husband, my wife, my daughter, my cousin about Jesus? I need that courage. Let us pray for you today. Will you please? As together we stand and we sing. Thank you.